Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, speak to us from your heart to ours. In Jesus' name. This is a message. If you think this is for you, then you are both right and wrong. If anyone thinks I'm trying to single anyone out, then you are absolutely mistaken. This is what the Holy Spirit put on my heart today. Now, today's message, you will either hear it in the Spirit or you will hear it in the flesh. And this is how we always listen. If you hear today's message in the Spirit, you will be edified. If you hear today's message in the flesh, you will be challenged. The Holy Spirit speaks to the man of God who is willing to listen to Him. If the man of God is not hearing from the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't listen to him. It's that simple. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul commended the Thessalonians that they received the words that he spoke, not as the words of man, but as they were in fact the words of God. And this is true of any pastor in any denomination who is hearing from the Holy Spirit, who has gone to God in prayer and study and meditation and received a message from Him. So when you hear the Word of God, do not see it as the thoughts of a man. Now, when you hear the Word of God, it is entirely possible that you are the target, but you are not alone. Or it is entirely possible that you think you are the target because the Word of God has grazed you. And in fact, it is actually for somebody else. In some respects, every word is for us, because line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, Isaiah. However, there are messages that speak to our hearts, and we know they are ours, and there are messages that graze us, because there are fragments, only fragments of our lives, that it touches. When you hear the Word of God, hear it in the Spirit of God. And do not mistake what is being said. Don't become introspective, but hear from the Spirit of God. If you become convicted, then be convicted. But if it doesn't pertain to you, then it doesn't pertain. Then it's simply a principle that my pastor has taught me, that I store in my heart to hold on to, so I have definition for my life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. The Word of God says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Listen to that and consider it carefully. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Many people feel like their lives are going wrong. You're mistaken. If you belong to God, then your decisions from time to time may be wrong, but your life belongs to Him. If I make a wrong decision, God will show me. How will He show me? He will show me through His Word. He will show me through my pastor. Sometimes He will show me through chastisement or other form of correction. Chastisement is really correction. Sometimes He will show me by my own relationship with Him as conviction comes to my heart. You know how He will not show me? through condemnation. He will not show me through condemnation. He will never condemn me. Why? Because He makes everything beautiful in His time. Can a Christian go astray? Most certainly they can. But if they do, God will go after them. In all cases, God will go after the believer. He hath made everything beautiful. He's working on your life. And He's making your life beautiful. Did you know this? Do you believe this? Let me ask you something. How many people here in this room, show of hands, believe that this book, that every word that is written in it, is the Word of God? Is there anyone who does not believe it? Well, the Word of God says He makes your life beautiful. He makes your life beautiful. Do you know what God sees when He looks at you? He looks at you and He says, beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. This is God's heart towards you. Absolutely beautiful. But Lord, I make mistakes. I shed my blood. But Lord, I sinned, and sometimes I did so willfully. And I know I have been in those shoes. I died on the cross. Absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Do not ever think that your life is anything less than absolutely beautiful before God. I don't care where you are. I don't care who you are. I don't care what has happened in your life. If you belong to Him, your life to Him is absolutely beautiful. He has purchased you not with something as trivial as silver or gold. He has purchased you with His precious blood. This is the value that your life has to God. This is the value that your soul has to Him, that you have to Him. The cost was not sufficient. Do you realize that God chose the cost? The cost was not assigned to Him. It was not like a bartering where a merchant says to a buyer, $10, $1 billion, silver and gold. No. The buyer and the merchant were one and the same. And what did He say it was worth? God's precious blood. Your life was worth God's precious blood. God looks at you and He says, absolutely beautiful. Nothing more beautiful in all the universe. Absolutely beautiful. Not one spot, not one blemish. Absolutely beautiful. This is your life before God. You see, He had made all things beautiful in His time. Everything. He had made it all beautiful. But if I make a mistake, I fall into His hands. What if I am misunderstood? Then He is with me. What if I am accused? Then He will stand right there with me. What if there is warfare? Then He gives me a shield. You know who is? He is my shield. Why do I say that? Because It is a shield of faith, but we live by the faith of the Son of God. He is my shield. He is my protector and my guardian. He is my shield, and He thinks I am beautiful. This is my life before Him. What weapon that is formed against you can prosper? No weapon that is formed against you can prosper. Not one weapon. Nothing. Nothing that Satan can bring. Nothing that the world can bring. Nothing that people can bring. Nothing that I can bring. No weapon formed against you can possibly prosper. Why? Because God, your Savior, the lover of your soul, He is your lover. God the Savior, the lover of your soul, says, you are beautiful in my eyes, and you are precious, and I love you with an everlasting love. Just come, my love. Come with me. Come away with me, my love. Absolutely beautiful. There is no greater, there is no greater love than the love that God has for you. There is no such thing as a greater love than the love God has for you. But Lord, look at me. I am a mess. Look at me, God. I am a mess. I don't get things right. I get things wrong. I don't succeed. I fail. I broke my own life. Look at me. And what does He say? Though you made your bed in hell, yet will I find you there. And I'll be there with you. Absolutely. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. There is no one, there is absolutely no one that is more precious to God than you are. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is more precious to God than you are. His own Son was not more precious than you. You see, this is why He gave up His Son. He gave Him up for you. You are the one He calls His bride. You see, the day you were born was not your first day. The day you were conceived was not your first day. Your first day was an eternity past in the mind of God. And God said to the angels, look, I am going to make this person. And this person is precious to me. This person is my bride. And she is absolutely beautiful. And the angels marveled. And they still marvel at the beauty of God's bride. This is why in Revelation, the angel said to John, come, let me show you the bride of the Lamb. Why? Because it was a marvel. She is magnificent. She is lovely. And she is pure. She is absolutely beautiful. There is none who is more beautiful than she. Do you know that you are the bride? This is true. You are the bride. And He is your groom and your servant. I sometimes wonder where condemnation comes from. You know where it comes from? Bottom line, it came from the enemy. How do I know that? Because the Lord said in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation. So condemnation is a lie. Condemnation is a lie. What can you lay to the charge of God's bride? What can come against her? You know, a groom will take an offense against himself. But no groom will take an offense against his bride. No groom will ever take an offense against his bride. Why? Because to him, she is absolutely beautiful. You see, he had made everything beautiful in his time. He had made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he had set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. That sounded like such a strange passage to me until I looked up what it actually meant. The world there is a very poor translation. It doesn't say he set the world in their heart. He set time in their heart. That's what it means. God sets time in their hearts so that no man will know the beginning from the end. Why? Because if I know the plan of God from the very beginning to the very end, what's the problem with that? The problem is that I will not need faith. The problem is that I cannot have practical righteousness. The problem is that I will not need God if I know the beginning from the end. And so God gives me a calling or a vision or a promise or I have a prayer. And then I have to wait on it because God says, you need faith. Why? Because by faith you know me. That's why. And God makes me beautiful through that process where I have to wait on Him. He makes me beautiful because I belong to Him. In Isaiah 46 in verse 10, this is how God operates. Declaring the end from the beginning. Well, I just thought He said He didn't want people to know the beginning from the end. No, you don't understand. He wants you to have the promise. He's just not always going to show you how it's going to come. He wants you to know Him, but He's got to put you into a process to get to know Him. Why, how will I know the faithfulness of God if I never need God to be faithful? How will I know the love of God if I never need Him to love me? How will I know the comfort of God if I never need Him to comfort me? How will I know His nature if I am never broken? I can't know Him that way. I can't know Him any other way. God has to bring me in the place where I am broken. Any believer who is willing to trust God, God will break him. God will break that person. Why? Because if I am not broken, He can't fill me. And if I am not broken, He can't pour out of me. I must be broken in order to become who I am. In order for my life to become beautiful, God has to break me so that the treasure, the beauty that is from inside, the beauty of the love of God into the heart, of the Holy Spirit's work in the heart, that's so beautiful And that beauty must come out. That beauty must come out. You see, the Word of God says, listen to this. The Word of God says, He declares the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. Why? So that I can have a promise to stand on. So that I can have a promise to cling to. You see, He did not leave me without a provision in the trial. He gave me a promise. Adam and Eve, you have failed and you will have to leave the garden. But He did not leave them without a provision in the trial. He gave them a promise. Moses, you're 80 years old and he's called by God to do something no 80-year-old man can do. Lead millions of people for 40 years through a desert. But God gave him a promise. God gave him a promise. Abraham, you're 100 years old, your body is as good as dead, but God gave you a promise. God gave you a promise. Don't you see it? God gave you a promise. Abraham, it doesn't matter how old. The details don't matter, Abraham. Why? Because faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it. You see, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, he said in Isaiah 46:10. My counsel shall stand. It doesn't matter what it looks like. My counsel shall stand. God's promises are good, and His counsel shall stand. He said, shall He not say it and also do it? If He said it, He will do it. It's as simple as that. But God, you don't understand. The world is in my heart. Time is in my heart, God. I am so aware of the time factor. I am so aware of how long it's been. I am so aware how long it may still be. God, I can see what is in me. I can see what is around me. I can see what is in other people. How long will it be? He said, but I gave you the beginning. I told you, I gave you the promise. From the beginning, I gave you the promise and I told you what the end would be. My counsel shall stand. My counsel shall stand. Don't you realize you can trust the promises of God? You can trust His promises. They are good. Why does God give me a promise? Because He loves me. Because He wants to assure me that all things are beautiful. And He will make all things beautiful. There is nothing that He will not make beautiful. He will make all things beautiful. I may fall on my face. I've been there 1,000 times. But He'll make all things beautiful. There is nothing that can stop God. There is nothing that can stop God. He will make all things beautiful. His counsel shall stand. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 33. Before we start there, let me ask you a question. And I would like answers. I ask this for a reason. How long have you been receiving strong doctrine? How long have you been receiving strong doctrine? Good, rock solid Bible teaching. How long? 3 years? 3 years? Joanne? 3 years. I'm not going to ask you to. I just was wondering. Hold on to that though. Partly, in Hebrews 10:33, whilst we were made a gazing stock by the reproaches and afflictions, your life is a gazing stock. What is a gazing stock? Your life is quite literally spent in a stadium. Did you know this? You are living in a stadium. I'm not exaggerating. This is divine truth from the Word of God. You are living in a stadium. And the display in the stadium is you. Paul said that. We'll get to it in a minute. You are on display before the heavenly host and the angels. Why? The angels look in unto our life to learn of God's grace because they do not know it. They cannot receive it. Only those who are imperfect can receive it. This is why condemnation is such a silly thing. Because only if I am imperfect can I receive grace. But only by grace can I approach God. So only the imperfect can approach God. Only the imperfect will approach God. You see, this is one of the dilemmas, one of the conundrums of the believer. You see, if I think I am perfect and without failure, then I won't approach Him. But if I think that I am not perfect and that maybe there are things in my life that desperately need Him, I'm not saying I'm evil. I'm just saying there are elements of my life that I know desperately need Him. Then I will come to Him. And that's great. That's God's government. That's what the kingdom is made of. People who desperately need God. People who are weak before Him and desperately need Him. They are what God's kingdom is made of. Partly whilst you are a gazing stock, the angels watch your life for grace. Also the believers who went home to be with the Lord prior to us, they watch our life also. They are in the stadium and they are looking unto our lives. Why? Because they are looking to see what will be their full reward. The full reward will not be known until the Bema seat, until the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Paul has not received yet his full reward. His life and his ministry are still here. But not only Paul, but did Paul have perhaps a servant boy who tended to his needs that the Bible does not speak of? He has not received his full reward either. Is there a person who loved Paul in a time of need that nobody had seen, but God had used that person in Paul's life so that Paul could become the great apostle? That person has not yet received their full reward. I do not know the impact of my own life. I can tell you this. Your life has a far greater and far more reaching impact than you can possibly realize on earth. And you will not be able to realize it until the Bema Seat. Not even Paul knows the full impact of his life. You know what? Neither do you. Neither do I. What is the full reward? You know, there was someone who gave Billy Graham a tract, or maybe prayed with him, or somehow led him to Christ. Pastor Stevens has won millions of people to Christ literally. He himself is responsible for millions of souls in eternity in heaven with God. You know how he was saved? Through somebody on the street handing him a Bible tract. That's how he got saved. What if you were the one who gave Pastor Stevens his Bible tract, and that was all your life by sight amounted to? You know what? You will not know your full reward, because millions of people would not have gotten saved if not for you. You do not know the impact of your life. And so the saints going on before us, they look unto our lives to see what will be our full reward. Whilst we were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Do you understand? What they're looking to is our reproach and our affliction. They're not looking for our mountaintop experiences. They're looking for our valleys. Why? Because that's where the treasures are. That's where the riches are. It's not on the mountain, it's in the valley. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, abide in the calling wherein you have been called. Abide in it. Don't run from your calling. Don't run from your trial. Don't run from the place of your testing. Why? Because there's treasures there. Oh yes, it seems difficult, and it is difficult. And sometimes it brings me to the maximum of my capacity. But there's treasures there. And these treasures will be eternal. And no man can take them from me once they are mine. Oh, but to lose those treasures by running. Oh, that's a loss. That's a devastating loss. Because that's an eternal loss. And there's a song that says, he is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool. Pastor Stevens would always say, never trade the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Never trade the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Never trade the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Why? Because there's treasures to be had. My life is a vapor. We get so occupied because the world is in our hearts. Time is in our hearts. And we get so occupied, but my life is really just a vapor. Why are you even here? Why are you even here? Honestly, why are you even here? Why did you come here today? Why are you even on this planet? Why did you come here today? Do you know why I'm here? I'm here because I want God. That's why I'm here. I'm here because I want God. There is nothing more valuable. I want God. What do you want? I want God. Why are you here? Well, I want satisfaction. You know what? Your satisfaction will be fleeting. I want pleasure. You know what? Your pleasure will be fleeting. I want comfort. You know what? Your comfort will be fleeting. I want friendship. You know what? Your friendship will be fleeting. I want God. You know what? You will have Him for eternity. That will never fail you. That will never fail.
God will never fail. See, do not trade the eternal on the altar of the infinite. Because what you have traded is more valuable than anything the world can ever offer. Put the entire world together, and it doesn't make a drop in the ocean compared to what God can do. Partly, whilst you are made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. By reproaches and afflictions. We so dread our reproaches and afflictions, but they make us rich. They make us rich. And partly, whilst you became companions of them that were so used. You see, there are two who will receive the reward. The one who is in the reproach and the affliction, the one who is in the persecution, the one who is in the warfare, the one who is in the trial, that one will receive the reward. But the equal reward, the same reward, will be given to the one who stands with that person. You see, partly because of reproaches and afflictions, and partly because you became the companions of those who are in reproaches and afflictions. There is great value. And the heavenly host is watching. And even if you are not the one that is in the reproach or the affliction or the trial or the persecution or the test or whatever it may be, but you stand with the one that is, you will receive the identical reward. Because you stood. And you stood with Christ in His suffering. Why? How do I know that? Because whatsoever you have done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. I stand with the person who is suffering, and God says, you stood with me in my suffering, and you will receive an eternal reward. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. I will give up what I desire in my natural thinking, in my natural being, in my natural inner man. I will give up what I desire because I have a better eternal substance. Because it is God who is giving me that substance. My flesh cannot be satisfied. Don't you understand it? My flesh cannot be satisfied. My flesh can only come to the cross. And my spirit will be satisfied. If I try to satisfy my flesh through my own natural thinking and evaluations and through my human provisions, it will not satisfy. It will fail me. And not only will it fail me, it will go through me like a spear in 2 Kings. I cannot lean on those things. I cannot lean on natural provisions, natural relationships, natural thinking, natural ways of doing things. I can't lean on them. They will go through me and they will pierce me and they will destroy me like they were a spear. And all that time I thought I would find comfort there. And I won't find comfort. What I will find is heartbreak and tribulation. Do you know what will satisfy? The substance of God. That will satisfy. The substance of God. You see, He makes all things beautiful. From the beginning, He has given me a promise for my life. Did you know that the promise that is given to you for your life was ordained by God from the foundation of the world? And God looked at you and He said, this is
perfect. That's the promise of God for my life. He says, this is perfect. And this person is so beautiful. This is what God says. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. How many believers, because they have time in their heart, cast away their confidence? How many believers, because the trial has been long, the promise is long in the coming, the burden has been heavy, how many believers cast away their confidence? They lose their hope in God. They lose their hope in the prayers that they've been praying. They lose their hope in the promises God has given. They lose their hope in God. But God says, cast not away your confidence. 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 Which hath great recompense of reward. Don't you realize the confidence that you have in the Word of God, the confidence you have in the ways of God, the confidence you have in the promises of God, the confidence you have in the faithfulness of God, the confidence you have in the entire character of God, the result of that confidence is great reward. Do you think that is only in eternity? No. That is here on earth. And it leads into eternity. But I receive it here on earth. Cast not away your confidence. Pastor Scheller mentioned the other night, I thought this was very good, about Billy Graham. I think it was in California. And some young preachers challenged him whether the Bible was really the Word of God. And I think I understood that they didn't think it was. And Billy Graham went into his hotel room and he stayed there for a day praying. And he came with the confidence that the Bible is the Word of God and his preaching was transformed. Cast not away your confidence in the Word of God. Cast not away your confidence in the promises of God, in the faithfulness of God. Why? There is great reward. There is great reward. The recompense is great reward. Endure the trial. Endure the suffering. The recompense is great reward. That is what you have purchased with your confidence in God. Great reward. Great reward. For you have need of patience. He doesn't say it's a good idea for you to have patience. He says, no, you need patience. It is a necessity for your life. This is a necessity for your life. You need patience. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Why do you need patience? Because you may have done the will of God, and then if you become impatient, you walk away from the will of God. And then the promise is not received. That which was given to you from the foundation of the world in the perfect, beautiful, matchless plan of God. You receive it through patience after you have done the will of God. After you have done the will of God. Abraham You're going to have a son. 13 years. 13 years. At 100 years old. 13 years. But you know what? Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. So he had done the will of God in believing. I believe God. I believe His Word. I believe His promises. I believe His character. I believe His faithfulness. And God says you need that belief. That's the will of God. And after you have that firm conviction, that assurance of things hoped for, after you have that, be patient. Be patient. Do not cast away your confidence. Be patient. Why? That you might receive the promise. The promise is coming. The promise is coming. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and not tarry. A little bit longer. And when the promise comes, the promise won't wait anymore. A little bit longer. Oh, but God, I don't know if I can wait that long. Oh, yes, you can. And the waiting has great reward. Oh, God, I don't know how much longer I can handle this. It's difficult, God. I don't know how much longer I can handle this. Oh, be patient. Just be patient. And you will receive, you will receive, you will receive, you will receive, you will receive. It's not you might. There's nothing iffy about it. There's no condition put on it. The only condition is after you have done the will of God, you have need of patience, that you will receive. And you will receive the promise. You will receive the great recompense because you have not you have not lost your confidence. You have not cast it away. You see, if I lose my confidence, it's because I have cast it away. Why? Because I have time in my heart and I stopped believing. And so I cast away my confidence. Never cast away your confidence. You get to know God in there. That's how you get to know God. Don't you understand? If you never need the faithfulness of God, how will you know God is faithful? How will you get to know God if you never need to know Him? That's why you don't run. That's why you don't quit. You will not get to know Him if you don't need to. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, will come. He will come. And he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. My heart will be broken by him. God's heart will be broken by him. There will be no joy in God's heart. When I cast away my confidence and I don't wait for the promise. You know why God gives promises? Because He loves us so much He wants to give to us. What does God not have? God does not have need. So what makes God happy? What gives Him joy? To fulfill the need of another. To fulfill our need. See, He makes everything beautiful in His time. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, we are compassed about by this cloud of witnesses, the heavenly host. And they are watching as we run our race. So lay aside those burdens and those weights. Lay aside the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the things of the natural man. Lay them aside because they are the burdens that beset us. They are the burdens that rob us. Lay them aside. It's a weight. And if it's not of faith, it is sin. Do you see it? If it's not of faith, it is sin. And the sin, the doubt, the sin, the lack of confidence, the cast aside confidence that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, He is the one who has given me the faith. He is the one who builds my faith in me. And He is the one who will bring it to completion. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising, not thinking about, not worrying about, esteeming it lightly, the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, in the full power, majesty, and authority. That's what the right hand is. In the full power, majesty, and authority of the throne of God, of the kingdom, and of who God is. For consider Him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This is where I faint in my mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. You have forgotten. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Don't despise His chastening and don't faint at the rebuke. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Don't you understand the chastening, the correction, the rebuke is the badge of God's love for you? For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And scourgeth every son. Excuse me, which son? Every son. And scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You see, the fact that I am corrected, the fact that I am chastened, the fact that I am scourged, does not mean God's rejection, it means God's acceptance. I am accepted, and the badge of my acceptance is the fact that God will correct me. Why? Because I am an imperfect human being who is made of flesh, that is made of dust, and I am not God. And so God perfects me. He makes me beautiful through these things. He makes me beautiful through the chastening, the rebuke, the scourging. This is how He makes all things beautiful in my life, in their time. He makes me beautiful by the correction. Because He has accepted me. It's the proof of my acceptance that I have been corrected. If you endure the chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. You're not just accepted, you're His flesh and blood. You are His child. You are His adopted and you are His beloved.
And it is because you have endured the chastening and God is receiving you as His precious child. His beloved child. The one that He loved so much that He gave the one son that He had so He could have many sons. So that He could have you. God gave up Christ. God gave up Jesus so that He could have you. Do you understand that? God gave up Jesus so He could have you. And that was His choice. He could have chose any price. He was both the merchant and the buyer. But the price God chose was the blood of His Son. So He could have you. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Do you think you're already perfect? You are not. Neither am I. I won't be perfect till the day I go home to be with the Lord. And until that day, I will need chastening and correction and instruction. In Ephesians 1, I need to be instructed in the wisdom by the Spirit of God and the revelation of the knowledge of Him in verse 17 and 18. So that the eyes of my understanding can be enlightened. I'm living in a darkness in my understanding and I need to be taught so that my eyes can be enlightened, so that my perception can be enlightened. But if you be without chastisement in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers. If you are without correction, if you are never corrected, if you are never chastised, if you are never disciplined, then you are a bastard. That's pretty strong stuff. That's the Word of God. If the correction never comes, then you're a bastard. But you're not a bastard. You're the beloved of God. And so the correction comes. Because you are the beloved of God. And He wants to make you beautiful, not just in what He sees, but in your life. Because He won't give you any less. He won't give you any less. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then you are a bastard and not a son. It's because you are accepted. It's because you are loved. It's because you are cared for. It's because you are God's. It's because you are God's. Years ago, when I worked in the emergency room, I was a young doctor. He was a third-year resident. That means he had been out of medical school 3 years. When you graduate medical school, you really don't know much. He was out of medical school 3 years. And he had a patient in the ER. I'll never forget this. I can remember, I can see the faces as clear as though I just looked at them. He had a patient who had come in with chest discomfort. And he did the tests. He ran the enzymes and the blood tests. He did the x-rays. He did the EKGs. He did all the appropriate tests. And they all came back fine. And the doctor looked at everything that he understood, everything that he knew, and he said, "This man is fine. I'm going to send him home."
And so he sent a nurse in to discharge the patient. This nurse was a 25-year cardiac care veteran. She came in. She didn't know the patient. She was just sent in to discharge him. She didn't examine him. She didn't treat him. She didn't take care of him. She was just sent to discharge him. But she was a veteran. And she came in. She didn't say a word to the patient. She took one glance at the patient, turned around, and went to the doctor. And she said to that doctor, "You must not discharge this patient." And the doctor said to her, "Listen, everything is fine. All the tests came back fine. All my education says this man is fine. Everything that I can see about him is fine. He looks fine. Everything is fine. His EKG is fine. His blood work is fine. His x-ray is fine. Everything is fine." And the nurse got in his face and she said, "If you discharge him, he will die." So the doctor had at least wisdom enough to listen to the veteran nurse. One hour later, less than an hour, that patient had a massive heart attack. And if the paddles were not right by his bedside, he would have died. He looked perfectly fine. You know why that is? Because a 25-year veteran can see things that a 3-year rookie cannot. That doctor, had he not listened to that nurse, would have killed that man. Now, I'm talking to every person who is in my church. Do you think it is possible that perhaps I can see things in 25 years of rock-solid Bible teaching, in 25 years of heavy warfare? Do you think maybe, just maybe, I can see something that you cannot? If you don't think that, you need another pastor. Why? Because you'll never get beyond the one you have. Do you think it's possible that 25 years of experience can teach you more than 3? I tell you one thing. In that doctor's case, it was certainly the case. Now, there have been several people, and if you think I'm talking about you, you are both right and wrong. There have been several, not one or two, several. There have been several people in the last year when God gave me a message, when I felt led by the Holy Spirit, when the throne gave the word, and you didn't hear what you liked, you got very mad at me, and you got very hurt by it. Do you know why it was sent? Because you are the beloved of God. It was sent because you are the beloved of God. Not because God or I think you are evil. Not because I think you are wrong or bad or wicked or sinful. But because you are the beloved of God. And He will protect you. He will protect you. Even now, there are people who are planning in their heart to make wrong decisions this summer. Even now, there are people who are planning to make wrong decisions this summer. You know what? I'll have to bide my time and see how I'm led. But if you start making the wrong decisions and God gives the leading, I'm going to come to you. Why? Because I love you with all my heart. And I'm going to say to you, this is not good. And I know that just like last year, like this year, people will be mad at me and hurt by it. But it is because you are beloved. Not because you are rejected, because you are accepted. Not because you are evil, but because you are loved. You see, what pastor, ask yourself this. You know what? I'm going to ask you guys for a show of hands. Why? Because it's before God. This is the question. Would you prefer a pastor? Would you prefer a pastor who will not give you the truth in love? Who will not give you God's message? Who will not be a messenger for the Holy Spirit? You see, that is who you have gotten mad at. The messenger. The message came from God. I see something because I know the warfare. I've been in it 25 years compared to your 2, 3. Do you think maybe I can see a little more than you? What was evident, apparent, quickly and instantly to that veteran nurse was a complete mystery to that doctor. Would you prefer a pastor who did not give you the truth in love, but gave you what you wanted to hear in your natural mind? Or would you prefer a pastor who will love you enough to tell you the truth? Do you know what the foundation of love is? It is truth, it is righteousness, and it is justice. You should be writing this down. The foundation of love is truth, righteousness, and justice. Without truth, righteousness, and justice, there is no love. If it were not for truth, righteousness, and justice being the foundation of the love of God, Christ would never have had to be crucified. Christ would never have had to be crucified. But the foundation for the expression and the existence of God's love is truth, righteousness, and justice. Now let me ask you, would you prefer a pastor who did not give you the truth in love because he's a veteran of the war? Because he can see things instantly that you don't know exist? Or would you prefer to have a pastor who will tell you what you want to hear? Because you would rather soothe an emotional need. And there may be a need, but God fills the need. Now bow your heads and close your eyes. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you would prefer a pastor to give you the truth and love, raise your hand. If you would prefer a pastor to give you what you want to hear rather than what the Holy Spirit has given to him because he knows you need to hear, raise your hand. God saw the hands. God saw the hands. Thank you. Do you know that you are so loved? You are so loved. God loves you so much that He's willing to work with His own hands, to mold you, to cut you when it needs to be cut. Cancer has to be cut out of the body, or it kills. What would you prefer? I'll tell you one thing. In my life, I've been severely disciplined by God. I haven't been scourged. But boy, did God ever let me know I was being disciplined. I'll tell you one thing. I wouldn't have traded it for that. Why? Because that means I'm a son. Do you realize the value of being the son of God? Do you have any inkling of the value of being the son of God? Do you realize the beauty that God sees? You would never dream if you knew what it was. The love that God has. There is absolutely nothing in the universe that compares. And so He disciplines and He corrects, because He will make all things beautiful in His time. He will make all things beautiful. Oh, don't run from the call. Don't run from the message. Don't kick against the brick. The message was there to make you beautiful. The message was sent by the lover of your soul. And by the way, do you know how deeply, how wholehearted you are loved by your pastor? Do you have any inkling at all? Now, I'll tell you one thing. You are loved. See, the message comes to make all things beautiful. Don't give it away. Don't give away the message. Don't lose the confidence. Don't lose your hope. You are loved by God. Don't lose your confidence. You are loved by God. Don't let go of God. Don't let go of the things God has given you. Don't let go of prayer. Don't let go of His word. Don't let go of His promises. Don't let go of His faithfulness. Don't let go of His character towards you. You are loved by God. He sent His Son in the Son for you. And He treated Him for you. He treated His Son for you because He wanted you. Oh, if you knew the love, if you knew the love that God has for you, you would never lose confidence. Why? He showed you He showed you the end from the beginning. He gave you His word. He gave you His promises. He gave you His spirit. He gave you His heart. He gave you His life. So what do? I give them life. Once you've given your heart to God, never take it back. Because what you have actually taken back isn't going to bring you any closer to the love of God. I get close to the love of God by giving Him my heart. Never take it back. Never lose your confidence. Never lose your trust in Him. Never lose hope. Never lose the hope that He gives to you. He speaks to your heart. Cling to what He says to you. He gives you a rhema from the Word, something for your life. Cling to what He says to you. The Holy Spirit gives you a witness. Cling to what God says to you, because He has ordained it from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. He has ordained it. And He says, this is beautiful for you, my love. And it will make you beautiful in your time. Don't worry about the trial or the length of time that it takes. It is there with great reward. It is there with great reward. And if God sends correction, it is not because you are hated. It is not because you are rejected. It is because you are the beloved and eternally accepted now. Just as you are entirely accepted now. And nothing can change it. Nothing can change it. You see, God makes offerings beautiful.